people, somebody, you, to do me some good. Now, what I want to say about this is that a sure mark of never having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of one's soul, a sure mark of it is being enslaved to this desire. Who will show us any good? You may not think that. You may think, hey, just a minute, I just want good things in my life. But I say to you, look at this verse, understand its thrust. There's a contrast here. And it's the worldly person who's always looking for favors. Oh, yes, we ask people to help us. Oh, yes, this is a great opportunity for community spirit, and this is good. But that is not the meaning of our life, but it is for some. Who will show me any good? The constant concern of the unconverted, whether they think they love Jesus or not, those who do not really love Jesus, their constant concern is earthly comforts. And if you want proof of that, look at our society. And it's always been true and it always will be true until the end of history. Those who are not looking to God for salvation, those who are not looking to the Lord Jesus to be their Lord, those who are not really desirous of being the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be obsessed in one degree or other with being shown some good here on the horizontal plane in our world. Just watch the TV news. Just watch the way in which people react when earthly comforts are taken away, or when politicians refuse to promise them what they want. You have outrage, you have despair, you have even bitterness. You have riots, you have violence, and you have it all as justified, righteous behavior. Who will show us any good? Watch out if you don't. Now, the contrast in the verse, however, is with the child of God. What does the child of God say? Look at the verse again, verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? The word isn't there, but you can put the word but in there. But for our part, for my part, the psalmist is saying, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Here are the children of God. What are they crying out for? Better benefits, better health care, better social security, better behavior of you toward me, us. No, the children of God are looking for the light of God's face. And that seems kind of ridiculous to our worldlings. What do you mean? Show us the light of your face. Are you people completely out of your minds and so otherworldly, so heavenly minded that you have got no earthly sense? The psalmist says, Lord, what we need is the light of your countenance, not merely earthly comforts. One of the old writers named Henry Belfrage, Scottish preacher of the 1840s roughly, says of this, he says, because the loving kindness, he gives the reason, he says, the reason why the psalmist is seeking the light of God's face is, as he says, because the loving kindness of God is better than life. Because without his favor, I cannot be happy. People think they can be happy without his favor. And they cock a snoot at him, and they brush aside the things of God, and they tell themselves they are happy. And their happiness dissolves into wreckage, shipwreck of one kind or another. And they may go their whole lives denying that reality. But it will, alas, always catch up with us. So says Belfridge. The psalmist is calling upon the children of God through, in the words of the psalmist, calling upon the Lord for to show the light of his face to us, because we are confessing, without his favor, I cannot be happy. And they're saying, if God be for me, none can be against me. Well, you know that Pastor Belfridge there was quoting scriptures. Do we believe them? The Word of God. You see, personal communion with the Lord is the believer's chief desire. Or I should say that in the life of the Christian, communion with the Lord is the Christian's deepest personal desire. We don't always feel that way because of the way in which we so easily are careless of the things of God and turn away from him in practice. But the experience of the believer who is truly united with Christ and therefore with his Father and ours, the experience of the Christian proves this. Because when, even if he's deprived of his standard of living, even deprived of his health, even deprived of the love of his friends, his consuming concern is for the nearness of the Lord and the assurance of his love and his promises. So the prayer is then for the light of God's face. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance, your face, upon us. But the question that flows from that for us is, what is the light of his face? It is, of course, a fact and a literal truth that visible glory shines forth from God. We don't see it because we are not in the presence of God in glory at this moment. We are told about it. We have glimpses of it recorded in Scripture that were given to people to see. Even the people of God saw Moses' face shining when he came down the mountain. It's a literal truth that visible glory shines forth from God. Shines forth through Christ the Lamb, as he is exalted and will be exalted forever in that consummated glory that is to come. We won't need the light of the sun or the moon in heaven, because the Lamb, says the Bible, Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the light. We do know also that when this glory did shine on earth, it was dangerous to people like us. No man could see God's face and live. And so when Moses did go up the second time to receive the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, you may remember in Exodus 33, the 23rd verse, that he was told by God, "You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now again, you see, when this comes to us as something fresh, or it comes to us with a, and we receive it with what is an unbelieving heart, the great temptation is to mock this as if it's something rather obviously silly. What is this stuff, someone may say, about you can see God's back parts, but you can't see his face? And what's this stuff about seeing his face and dying? The first thing that proves If that's something you've been thinking, and maybe it was something that you thought at one time, the first thing that this proves is you don't understand the sinfulness of your own sin. You don't understand the vast gulf that exists between a human being who is fallen in this fallen world and the God who is so holy, as the scripture says, that he cannot abide iniquity. You are of purer eyes, says the prophet, than to behold iniquity. And surely you know that there are some things that you can't look at. They're so terrible to you. Well, just you imagine the contradiction that God has to see if he looks at us. The contradiction of his glory, the contradiction of his will, the contradiction of even his mind, his essential being. So when Moses was told that up on the mountain, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen, he was being told that there is a great gulf between you and me, between God and sinners, between a holy God and a fallen humanity. And it isn't going to be done away with in this world. Anytime soon. Now the testimony and the proof of this was that when Moses did come down the mountain, Exodus 34:29, we're told that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He wasn't even aware of it, but people saw it in his face. Now, we are not to trivialize that by saying, well, of course, God means us to be radiant, and that when we've prayed or we have searched his word or we have been mightily wrought upon by his grace, we'll shine. I've heard a preacher in a Reformed church actually say that. God wants us to be radiant. And he never disclaimed the idea that it would not be a physical radiance given by God supernaturally. What Moses was given was this supernatural reflection to mark the fact that he had been in the presence of God, that he had had a physical glimpse, so to speak, of the back of God, only the back. And he had heard his voice, and he had received his word. And this is recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the hand of Moses himself, for our instruction. In a literally, visibly, glorious way, God gave confirmation that Moses had been with him. The light of God's countenance had fallen upon Moses, and so it then shone forth among God's people when Moses went down to them. Now, what does this say to us? Well, it says we should be reminded in the first place that unlike Moses, we will not see and have no basis for expecting to see with our own eyes on this side of eternity the actual visible glory of God, the visible light of his face. Of course, people make claims of that. I know personally someone who is persuaded that she saw that Jesus appeared to her before her very eyes. We have no warrant to believe that in the scriptures. And if we think that we are seeing a vision, we had better bring it to the scriptures and suspect ourselves when we are making claims that the scriptures give us no warrant to make. We have no warrant that like Moses, that we will be like Moses at any point on this side of eternity and see God's back parts and the light of his glory shining upon us physically as these lights are shining upon us. But there is a respect in which we will be and are like Moses. And it is in this that this word has something to teach us for our own Christian experience every day. Like Moses, we are called, believers are called, into a real union and communion with God through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And this is a reality in Christian experience. And we experience it by simply the exercise of faith. Faith that, so to speak, sees the invisible. Faith in Christ. Remember what the scripture says to us. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone, where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now, in connection with that verse, there are a couple of things that will be helpful for us to note. The first is that when the light of God's face shines upon us, it is as we behold Christ as our Savior and Lord, and as we behold him by faith. When we come to the table of the Lord in a few minutes, we come to receive the elements of the bread and the cup, which speak of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. We come to the emblems of the cross. We come to the emblems of our salvation, his giving of himself in our place. We do not come to Jesus, 6 feet tall, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. We will not see Jesus as he is visible in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for us. What we will see, however, is Jesus crucified for us, because we behold the invisible reality of Jesus as the one who gave himself for us, and who did not stay dead. The broken body and the shed blood are represented by the bread and the wine. But his body isn't broken anymore. And his blood isn't pouring out anymore, because he has gained the victory. And Jesus knew that when he instituted the Lord's Supper and gave it to us. It was designed to declare to us the efficacy, the power of the cross to cancel sin, because he bore it in his body on the cross, in our place, as our substitute, satisfying the righteousness of God. And he knew that in this representation of the cross, its meaning, of course, comes to our believing hearts as we look to him. It comes to us to be a reality precisely because he gained the victory. He rose the third day. Death and the grave could not hold him. And in his victory is the justification of his people before his God, clothed with his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. So, when the light of God's face shines upon you in your Christian experience, as it will from time to time more brightly than at other times, perhaps it is as you behold Christ as your Savior and Lord and dwell upon him. And so we cry out, you see, to him in saving faith in Christ. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 16, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Make your face shine on your servant. The psalmist wasn't expecting clouds to open and a great beam of light to hit him. What he was actually experiencing already as he cried out to God in this way was the very light of truth shining in his heart, illumining his own need and God's provision for him to himself in his soul. This is Christian experience. Some people think of Christian experience as no more than doing good things versus doing bad things. That's so shallow. Christian experience is seeing the light of God's face because he is shining there, precisely as the psalmist speaks of it in that particular psalm, 31:16. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, we read that Jesus is the true light, John 1:9, the true light in whom God, who 1 John 1:5, is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the true light in whom God reveals himself to those who trust in Jesus' finished work. It comes to us as a light, and it comes again and again to us as a light. And that's why, for example, the hymn writer could say, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me?" And so on. That was light in that man's soul. I've gained an interest in the Savior's love. And it's light, it's glory, it's a beautiful thing. It penetrates the darkness of my practical unbelief and convicts me of how ungrateful and uncaring I have been in my walk with him. That's why, of course, when we are overtaken in a fault, James speaks about what do we do? What do we do when we're afflicted? What do we do when we stumble? Well, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's light going on. We have a Savior, and his light addresses our darkness. Woe to us if we turn our face against him and say, "Well, I know that's in the Bible, but I don't give two monkeys about that. I'm doing what I want to do, and I feel good about myself. I'm at peace, and therefore I'm okay." No, you ain't. You're in deeper trouble than you would be just for the things you've done. You're in deeper trouble because you're stamping out the light. You're snuffing it out. You're saying, "I want to keep my little bit of darkness and I want to call it light and I want to feel good about it, and don't you ever contradict me, and not even your Bible. Why are you thumping the Bible at me? I've heard that myself. When will you stop thumping the Bible? It's not my righteousness, my friends, that's in the Bible. My righteousness isn't good enough to be anywhere near the Bible, and neither is yours. It's God's righteousness, and it's God's light, and he's shining. And what will you do? Will you put up the shutters and keep out the light? Or will you break down and realize you've been a fool? Because he'll receive you if you cast yourself upon him and seek his light." So the first thing is, then, that when God's light shines upon us, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is something that we experience as we behold Christ as our Savior and our Lord in our hearts and in our minds. The second thing that we need to get out of that particular verse is this. When the light of God's face shines upon us, we will always be made deeply conscious of his blessings. When God's light shines and we receive it as light, and we are willing to receive it as light, we will realize that we are being blessed. and that blessing will flow from this. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119, verse 130, when he says, "The entrance of your words gives light." Now again, we can take a verse like that and we can be relentlessly shallow by saying, well, that means that if you memorize a verse and you know it, then you've got some light in you. You know, you've intellectually, you have pinned that verse down. You know what it says. You can recite it. You can think about it. You see the sentence and you know what the words mean. But you keep it as an intellectual transaction. I always remember my unbelieving Jewish professor in the zoology department in Aberdeen University telling us how his father had memorized and could recite the five books of Moses in Hebrew when he was 19 years of age. I wish I could do that, although I've never wished I could do it enough to actually try and do it. But what struck me was, you can memorize all the scripture in the book, and if you treat that as no more than an intellectual exercise, or if you are yourself not willing to heed that voice that speaks in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaking in the scripture, then you will just be ignorant of God and of his word and of his gospel and of his teaching. And it will be your condemnation in the great day when you are called before the throne of judgment that you knew what this verse taught, or you knew you recited that chapter at a certain age and you knew this and you could quote this and you could quote the next thing. But not only did you not get it, you didn't want to get it. It came to you as light and you made it darkness. Now that is not a criticism of memorizing scripture. It is a great blessing to know the scripture. But you have to know the scripture for what it is. Not the word of men, but the word of God. And if you really do receive the scriptures as the inspired and infallible word of God, you will take them seriously. And you will feel the light shining abroad in your heart with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because you will be brought again and again to the salvation which Christ has gained for you and you have received from him by faith. That is Christian experience. When the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that we belong to the Lord, we then have what Paul calls open or unveiled faces in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says this, But we all, with unveiled face, open face, unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The sinner then, who otherwise could only hang his head in shame and cry out for God's free grace and forgiveness, is made to have an uplifted face by his grace, an open face, an unveiled face, and one that shows forth the glory of God. Think of how we often hide our faces when we are uncomfortable. We can't look anyone in the eye. Our heads keep dropping down, and we wish we weren't there. Sometimes little kids, you know, when they don't want to hear something, they'll just pull something over their head. And it's as if they think, well, if I can't see Mom, you know, she can't see me. It's kind of a cognitive development thing or other, cognitive lack of development thing. Well, there is a spiritual lack of development too. When the great day comes and Jesus returns, God's believing people will immediately know what's happening, open their eyes, and rejoice and look to Christ. And they will see the light of glory. Every eye will behold. But those who prefer the darkness will call for the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the light cannot be borne by a sinner who is unrepentant and will not have the Lord to reign over him. That's the fate of the unconverted, the reprobate unconverted, who go to the last rejecting the light of God's face. So, when the psalmist prays, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance, your face upon us, he's saying, this is the great need of my soul. And this is the great promise of my faith. And the worldly person, all he has is, will someone show me something good? But I desire the light of God to see him face to face, as indeed we shall. Now through a glass darkly, the prophet says. Now through a wavy, the kind of glass they used to have on bathroom windows and bathroom doors. You couldn't see anything through them because they were all wavy. Now through glass, all wavy. But then, face to face with God himself. So, when we come to the Lord's table, this is what we're praying. This is what we are wanting. This is what will shine in our hearts. We are believers. Is this you today in Christ? Is Christ your light? Can you say, put your hand on your heart and say, yes, I believe that Christ has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And though I am unworthy of him, though I am an unprofitable servant, though I struggle in many ways from time to time, this is my desire, my hope, and my joy. Let me remind you as we close with the words of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Light, countenance, the blessing of God, and the fruit is we are kept by him, he is gracious to us, and he gives us peace. So, however troubled we may be as we come to the Lord's table, let us understand that God's purpose in calling us is that we may go away with greater peace than we brought, with greater light and therefore greater peace than we brought. And his grace keeps us and transforms us and changes us. Now we have left the rest of the psalm aside, but if you go to the last verse, it's significant that the psalmist says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Where is the place of safety? It is in the light of his countenance in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. Pray that you would bless us richly in our hearts and lives, that our walk with you would be one which is ever deepening, one in which we find more of your light, precisely as that light shines on the unrepented darknesses of our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lift up the light of your face upon us and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.